Father God, we just thank you that you're an awesome God. We thank you that you have taken our place, that you redeemed us. Not because we deserved it, Lord, but just out of your love. Just anoint what I say and that I would speak your words for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, how many of you know what the word Esperanza means? Hey? What's it mean?
Hope.
Okay, now I learned this word because my sister-in-law's name is Esperanza. But except for her sisters and her brother and the legal documents, everyone else knows her as Hope. And I love my sister-in-law, but I'm not going to be talking about her today. Instead, I'm going to be talking about the incredible gift that God has for each one of us, hope. A hope that doesn't pass away, but remains. Now, back in December, I shared about the biblical concept of hope that's quite different from the world's view of hope. Sorry. The world uses the word hope like wish. You know, I hope it doesn't rain means I wish it wouldn't rain. Not a lot of substance, nothing, you know, more than just a preference or a wish. Biblical hope, on the other hand, is an expectation of something that will come, a definite reality that is not yet here but is on the way. For instance, unlike in the land of Narnia, where the white witch was in control, we can confidently expect that Christmas is coming. Too soon for some of us, not soon enough for our kids and grandkids. Hope, whenever I think of hope, my mind always goes to the hymn's lyrics. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And that's really the reality of it. Our hope is found only in Jesus. I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's face it, there's not a lot of hope in this world. And without Christ, there really isn't any reason for hope. There's multiple wars going on. We have Ukraine, we have Gaza, we have India and Pakistan, the Democratic Republic of Congo, Yemen, just to name a few of them. 20% of Americans are getting prescribed anti-anxiety medication. And that doesn't include all the ones that are self-medicating with alcohol and illegal drugs. Worldwide, more than 300 million people are affected by anxiety. Without hope, we're afflicted with fear, anxiety, and depression. There's fear about the economy. There's divisions and conflicts, both at home and abroad. We have worry, depression, and anxiety abundantly among all the world today. We're quick to hope in political leaders, but inevitably, they let us down and disappoint us. What worked in the past doesn't seem to be working in the present. So, what are we hoping for? And what are we placing our hope in? What does Romans 15:13 say? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul assures us that there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. These three are intertwined. It's the three strands of the cord that's not easily broken. God's love is the source of our faith and our hope. How can we know that God can be our hope? Last week, Brandon taught us that Scripture has to be the foundation of what we believe and why we believe. Paul teaches us elsewhere that the events in the Old Testament were written down for us as warnings and examples for us to heed so that we don't go the same problems that they had. Over and over again, on every single page of the Bible, we read of God's faithfulness for those who have put their trust in him and were not disappointed. I'd like you to turn back with me to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. We're going to start at verse 17, read through 22. 2 Kings 18, verse 17. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. They called for the king, and Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to them. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff, which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. And if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar in Jerusalem?'" And now drop down to verse 28. Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, "Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, 'The Lord will surely deliver us. The city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.' Do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. Then every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like yours, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life, not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has a god of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharim and Hena and Nineveh? Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How can the Lord deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" But the people remained silent and said nothing in reply because the king had commanded, "Do not answer them." Then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him what the field commander had said. Okay, here's the scenario. King Hezekiah and Jerusalem are in trouble. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and his vast army has invaded and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel carrying them off into exile, and now has swept into Judah, occupying all of Judah except for the city of Jerusalem. There's not much hope for the city of, or the nation of Judah to survive. No one's been able to resist the Assyrian armies, including the army of Judah, the remnants, battered remnants of which is hiding behind the walls of Jerusalem. There's no one to come and deliver them. Unlike the Western movies, there's no troop of cavalry that's going to be charging over the hill to rescue them. Jerusalem and King Hezekiah are on their own, and it looks like all hope is gone. Now, earlier we would have read that King Hezekiah had tried to buy off Sennacherib by giving him all the gold and treasure in the temple and so forth as a way of keeping him from invading Judah. But like Putin and Hitler before him and all dictators and blackmailers, you know, they weren't ever going to give up. They're always going to be coming back for more. They're never satisfied. But like Paul Harvey used to say, but now, the rest of the story. Let's start with verse 1 of chapter 19. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, "This is what Hezekiah says. This is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives." When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, "Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I am going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword." When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. Now Sennacherib received a report that Tirhakah, the Cushite king of Egypt, was marching out to fight against him. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word, "Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who are in Tel Assar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharim, or Hanna, or Iva?" Hezekiah appeals to the prophet Isaiah, who assures him that God will deliver Jerusalem. And sure enough, God causes Sennacherib's army to withdraw, but unfortunately, it's just a temporary deliverance. And sometime later, Sennacherib is back and again surrounds Jerusalem. Now let's read 14 to 20. Hezekiah received a letter from the messenger and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult you, the living God. Sorry. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste those nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by man's hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Hezekiah again appeals to Isaiah. He has nowhere else to turn. Hezekiah had tried resisting and fighting. He tried making alliances with Egypt. He tried paying off Sennacherib, but nothing's worked. He's at the end of his rope. Hezekiah had put his hope in his plans, what he could arrange, the treaties he could make, the tribute he could pay, but none of those plans worked. And so often, for us, we can try to fix our own problems and our own issues rather than seek God's will. A few weeks ago, Brandon asked us if we really believe and have faith that God can do what he says he does. And we give lip service to that. But oftentimes our actions really show that we're not expecting God to move. And we try to work things out on our own with our own plans. And unfortunately, our plans and solutions don't work, because our hope is in our cleverness and our ingenuity and our own abilities instead of in God. We fail to remember Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. My plans might look good to me, but if they're not God's plans, they're going to fail. So now Hezekiah is out of options. He tried all his ideas, which didn't work. He has nowhere else to turn to but the Lord, which now he does. And so oftentimes God will allow us to exhaust all of our plans, all our solutions, until we finally realize what we should have done to begin with, which was turn to the Lord. Our hope is in him alone. Now jump down, excuse me, to verse 32. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer cut him down with a sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And as Hardin, his son, succeeded him as king. God comes through. Although Sennacherib imprisoned Hezekiah in Jerusalem, he went home to Assyria defeated. Now, archaeologists have found a clay inscription called a prism that Sennacherib had made that bragged about how he had imprisoned Hezekiah in Jerusalem like a bird in a cage. And you know, that sounds like, you know, he won, you know. But if you think about it, you know, the cat looking at the bird in the cage can look, but it can't get to the bird. And the bragging of, you know, Sennacherib on this is sort of like there's an apocryphal story about the Soviet Union having a car race with the United States. And their propaganda reported the results as the fact that the Soviet Union came in second, whereas the United States car came in next to last. There were only two cars. A lot of times the world will try to put the spin on, you know, that God isn't working when he does. But God triumphs over all his enemies. And because he triumphs over them, we can have hope. Hope that does not disappoint. Hope that endures. Hope that will last. That carries us through the problems of the battle on into the victory. The world looks at a situation and says, no hope. Satan is always whispering in our ears, no hope. But God is the God of hope. The God who fills us with hope, joy, and peace by the power of the Holy Spirit. In him we have hope. And because we have hope in God, he will fill us with joy and peace and cause us to overflow with hope. But we need to fix our eyes on the God of hope. So how do we do that? By focusing on the things of God instead of the things of the world. If I spend hours reading social media and the internet and watching TV, but only a couple minutes reading God's word, I'm not going to be filled with hope. Paul wrote that the scriptures were given to us as an example and a warning, but if I don't look at them, I can't benefit from them. It's like the person who, you know, sees the signs that says road closed, road flooded, and ignores them, keeps going, and winds up getting swept away in the flood waters. The warnings don't help me if I refuse to read them. Now, if I spend all my time complaining about the world and only devote a few minutes to prayer and praise, I won't be filled with hope. If I use all my energies and resources and efforts trying to solve my problems and forget to seek the Lord and his wisdom, I'm not going to have hope. If I spend all my time complaining and grumbling instead of reminding myself of all that God has done in my past, I'm not going to have hope. If I spend all my time with those who have no interest in God rather than balancing my time with those who love and serve the Lord, I'm not going to have hope. Hope comes from getting to know God. And God's always good at, you know, giving a test beforehand where, you know, the whole problem with Gretchen, here I am supposed to be talking about, you know, hope, and Gretchen has, you know, this whole mess with the DMV, and, you know, initially, the first time she went there, they said, well, you got to pay $750, you know, because you didn't have the car registered and everything, and, you know, so it was hard, you know, but she kept, you know, trusting God and, you know, trying to take all joy in it, which we agreed was much easier to say than it was to do. But, you know, again, we were putting our trust in God because, quite honestly, there wasn't a whole lot we could do. Hope comes from getting to know God. It's like the song we sing, which is based on Psalm 34, verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me. That's why I trust him. Our experience with God is what allows us to keep trusting him. And the more we trust him, the more hope we have. So how do I get to know God? I have to seek him. I do that by reading his word, the Bible, spending quality and quantity time in prayer with praise and worship for who he is and thanksgiving for what he's done. By fellowshipping with fellow believers, talking about God and reminding myself about the way God has taken care of me in the past. These are the ways to cultivate hope in your life. God is the source of our hope. It makes me think of my garden. You know, I plant the seeds, I water them, and I pull the weeds, but it's God who causes the plants to grow. And in the same way, I can look at the word, I can pray, I can spend time fellowship, but it's God, the Holy Spirit, who's working in me that causes the hope to grow. So I challenge you this week to compare how much time you devote to the TV, the internet and social media versus how much time you spend reading the Bible, how much time you spend praying, how much time you spend praising, giving thanks, how much you remind yourself of what God has done, and how much you fellowship with other believers. That's the formula for hope in your life. Paul assures us that hope brings the additional blessings of joy and peace. You want more hope, joy, and peace in your life? This is the way to do it. It's not a result of my efforts alone. It's made possible by the Holy Spirit working in us, both to will and to do His will. So the prayer for each of us, each and every day, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that all hope is from you. We thank you that in you we can have confidence that you are going to do everything that you say, that as you have promised to take care of us and supply all our needs, you're going to do it. Even when things don't look right and look hopeless, we know that in you we have hope. And because we have hope in you, we can rejoice and praise you no matter what the circumstances and give you the glory and the honor. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.